do it all on the go. Poopy pants, snotty nose, kitchen kids and laundry. Just push Lucy down the stairs.
She's bleeding.
Mama, where did I come from? Better ask your daddy that when he gets home. Mama, ooh, I don't want to die. Well, you should have thought of that.
Mother's Day. Happy, happy Mother's Day, ladies. We are just tickled to be here with you guys this morning. And we're going to ask a question, though, this morning. Who do you think the most influential person in the world is? Have you thought through that after the events of this last week? I mean, consider this. A lot of people considered it to be this man, Osama. I mean, think about that. He changed the way that you live. One guy change the way that you live. Every time you go to an airport, every time you do a big event, every one of you guys who are school teachers, everyone who is in the military, how many millions and millions, I dare say billions of lives has this man affected? That's influence. Good or bad, it's influence. And a lot of people would consider him, at least up until a week ago, the most powerful person in the world. At which point, by the way, this man changed his reality. Obama made a decision, sent our team in, did their job, did it very well. But I would submit to you this morning that neither Osama nor Obama is the most influential person in the world. I think it's this person right here, Yo Mama. Because nobody... Thanks, I'll be here all week. That's as good as it gets, too. Nobody has the influence on the world, on the next generation, the way Yo Mama does. And so this would be the appropriate time, if I had it, to pull out the old Mr. T Yo Mama song. But
I pity the fool.
And anyway, but I'm not going to do it because I couldn't get it encoded off of YouTube, to be real honest. But anyway, let me just talk about moms for a second, because we're going to talk about one of the great moms in all the world here in just a minute. I think you'll agree. Mom wrote this, and I think it kind of goes to what moms know. Moms know that a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep when they rupture. Moms know these things. Moms know that if you spray hairspray over dust bunnies and go over them in rollerblades, they'll ignite. They know that a three-year-old's cry is louder than 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. We all know those kind of things, right? Moms know this stuff best. Moms know that glass windows, even double-pane windows, don't stop a baseball flying that's been hit by a ceiling fan. When you hear uh-oh and a toilet flush, it's already too late. Moms know this stuff. Moms know that brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes lots and lots and lots of smoke. Moms know these things. They know that a six-year-old can start a fire with a flint rock, even though a 36-year-old scoutmaster can't. They know that certain Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a child. Moms know no matter how much Jell-O you put in a swimming pool, you still can't walk on water. And they know that pool filters don't like Jell-O. They understand these things. Moms know garbage bags make poor parachutes. They know you probably don't want to know what that odor is. And they know that this is the Micah McDaniel version of this, that you always look in the oven before you turn it on, because plastic toys don't like ovens. They know the spin cycle doesn't make earthworms dizzy, but they make cats dizzy. And that when cats are dizzy, they throw up twice their body weight and whatever it was that they ate. Moms understand that. They also know that 60% of you men who just saw this will try to mix Clorox and brake fluid to see what will happen. You guys, moms know these things. Now, if you have children past that age, that was funny. If you have children that are this age, it's not funny at all. If you have children who are near this age, consider it a warning. And if you have yet to have children yet, consider it birth control, okay? So, anyway, this morning we want to look at Kana. You know her as Hannah in your Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn in them to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, and we're going to see her story. As one of the great moms in all the Bible. So I'll give you a moment to turn over there. As we're turning over there, let me just give you a little bit of background. To understand Samuel, you really need to understand the book of Judges, because in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Samuel comes after the book of Judges. And this is the way the book of Judges ends. This is the last kind of things that the writer of the book of Judges gives you. He says, listen, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So just consider this time not unlike our time. A time where people were manufacturing their own spirituality. They were synthesizing religion. They were synthesizing what it is to be God-like. And into this kind of wildcatting sort of world, Hannah comes to the fore. Her English name is Hannah. The people in her culture, in her language, called her Kana, which means grace or favored. And she was all of that. I think you'll agree when we get to the end. You're going to find out she was exactly all of that. She was a very graceful, favored woman. She was a woman of great grace. But you wouldn't know that when you kind of enter the story. You'll find out later she is the woman that God chose of all women in the world to become the mother, to become the mother of one of the most powerful, influential men who has ever lived. Her son was the guy that this book is named after. Her son is named Samuel. It was through Samuel that God set the stage for his anointed. He is the predecessor to David, the king. He's the one actually who anointed and found David as king. And he paved the way literally for the future of Israel. And indeed, if so, really for all of us to some degree. So Hannah is important. Hannah is pivotal in history. Now let's read part of chapter 1. Here's what it says. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and because the Lord had closed her womb. Pay attention to that verse. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year, and when Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Those of you all who have been through infertility, understand this. Understand the difficulty of her maternal nature crying to find its fulfillment in a child and yet be unable to. Now, a little bit about Elkanah, because I think he's important to us, guys. Elkanah was a Levite. He was of the priestly descendants of Levi, so he kind of had spiritual culture in his background. They lived in the north part of Israel. And I want you to notice straight out the bat that Elkanah is not perfect. I mean, after all, he has two wives. He has multiple wives, which is not God's design or God's plan. But he tried to lead his family and be devoted to God. Now, I want you to see that. In Scripture, one of the great things about the text of the Bible is you get to see very, very imperfect people trying to cope with eternal things. And it's no different for us. I'm not excusing Elkanah. But I want you to notice that he really definitely tried to lead his family to be devoted to God. He had two wives, Peninnah, who he had children with, and then there's Hannah. Peninnah is prolific. Hannah is childless in that process. Now understand, in that day and time, it was a huge social or cultural stigma to not have children. In fact, it was considered a curse or at best the absence of blessing. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Exodus 23, we find this. You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. There will be no miscarriages or infertility among your people, and I will give you long, full lives. Now, if you snatch that verse out of its context, you snack that verse up, and all of a sudden you realize, man, it sounds like this woman is cursed because she can't have children. Psalm 113:9 says this, he settles the barren women in their home as a happy mother of children. And so in a day and age where children really are seen as the blessing of God, she seems to be without blessing. And this created in her, if you've ever been through that, and my wife and I went through almost 6 years of infertility before we were able to conceive our daughter. And we had friends. It was really weird. In the time that we grew up back in the 80s and 90s as a young couple is how many of our friends were struggling with this thing. I talk to people every week who are struggling through that. I know your struggle. I know your heartache. And this created a lot of bitter baggage for Hannah. She was struggling with this. See, what I want you to see is in the Bible, some of the most blessed people that you'll find are not people who have it all together. They're real people with real problems, just like you and I. One of the great curses, one of the great hypocrisies of spirituality, one of the great hypocrisies of our culture, and certainly one of the great hypocrisies of the church, is that people who have it all together are the people who are happy. Well, the problem is nobody has it all together. And so if you follow that line of thinking, then it would seem to create this kind of gross culture of unhappiness. And in all honesty, we see a lot of that because we've got it backwards. Real people with real problems. She had baggage. She would have been socially maligned. She would have struggled in her own spiritual journey here. Did you know that there are almost 6 million couples in our country who suffer from infertility? People who want to have children and are unable to. That's a sixth of all couples. It's prolific. If you're there this morning, you're not alone. Hannah is your girl. Hannah is somebody who commiserates with you. But here's what I want you to see. The hard problem about this thing is that God who is good, that God who blesses, that God who is the giver of life and the maker of babies, who puts them in mommy's wombs, who creates mothers for us to celebrate at Mother's Day. Hannah's problem, the scripture says, was from God. I'll never forget when we were going through all of this. And keep in mind, in the early 90s, late 80s, early 90s, they didn't know squat about infertility. It was like going to the witch doctor. They were like, okay, hey, let's try this. Hey, let's go try that. And they were, the science of it was really just kind of coming to fore. And my wife struggled. I don't think you don't mind me telling the story about the hymn at church, do you? Okay, I'm good now. I got clearance. We are go. And we did that. We were in a really traditional church setting. And Linnell is struggling. And so one of our guys was especially insensitive. And he was kind of one of our key guys. He was involved in a lot of stuff. And he was a good guy. But like a lot of guys, he was an idiot. And I say that with all the love of Jesus in my heart for him. But he walked up to her in the middle of this and says, he goes, well, what do you, because we gave carnations out, you know, to all the moms. And he, well, what do you need one for? You're not a mother. And I just, you know, I wanted to push him down the stairs and tell God he fell. he did stuff like that. But we would do we did the Sunday night church, which is, I don't really get. But anyway, we had to do the Sunday night church because you weren't a real church if you didn't do it. And the pastor didn't have anything to say. The music minister ran out of stuff to sing. So we would do the Sunday night hymn sing where the people in the audience call out the hymn they want to do. Invariably, this guy and his family would call out the old hymn, Because He Lives, which is a great hymn. No problem with the hymn. But there is that verse, I think it's the second verse, that says, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the joy and whatever that he gives. And my wife, who is already struggling with this infertility deal, who has already been told, well, what do you need a carnation for? You're not a mom. Now has to sing this song. And it seemed like every time we would do that stinking hymn sing, we would have to sing that song. And it made it so that she didn't even want to be around God people. She didn't want to be around church people. Hannah's problem is just like that. And she knows it's from God. It says that the Lord has closed her womb. But Hannah was learning something. What Ecclesiastes 7 says, that when trouble comes, just remember that God sends both happiness and trouble. You never know what's going to happen next. Job literally lamented this. He said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" God is a God big enough to be understood that way, you guys. Sometimes he allows these seasons in our life. But Hannah, in the midst of all of that, understood one very important concept, that God is the giver of life. Now, guys, I know it's Mother's Day, but man, I want to talk man to man with you here. I want to talk manly stuff with you right now. Can we do that? Let me ask you something. Are you creating an environment in your home, in your marriage, in your life, among your wife and your children, where your wife's faith can flourish? Men, we talk about being the spiritual leaders. We talk about leadership in business or education. We talk about leadership in a lot of places. What about in your home? Are you creating that environment? And I know this is a Mother's Day message, but guys, I'm going to ride this horse for a second. Understand, the most important relationship in your family is not your children. Some of you got it backwards, and your life focuses around your kids. You missed it. Your life in the family must focus around that marriage. You don't protect that, you got nothing. You created something and communicated something to your culture and to your kids that they don't need to hear. I'm not saying kids aren't important, but you focus, you make that relationship with your wife or your husband central. Because what's going to happen, what you communicate will dominate what your kids think. You want to know why they talk the way they do to your wife, men? Probably because you talk that way to your wife. If they disregard her and dishonor her, it may very well be because you do as well. And if you don't take care of her, nobody else will. And because your relationship with your wife is projected onto your children, this is a vital relationship. And if you're a child, if you're a teenager or a child in this room, you're hearing me, listen, you ain't the CEO of your family. Your daddy is. That's the way God laid it out. So stop trying. Men, are you creating that environment? And here's what Elkanah did. He was a worshiper. You look in verse 4, verse 5, verse 19, 22, 25, all of those verses, he is leading his family to worship. Men, that's your job. In Deuteronomy 6, God told those Hebrew daddies, listen, dad, it's you, not mama. It's you, not grandmother or auntie. It's you who teaches them how to do this. And notice that they had a shared worship. He wasn't just a worshiper. He was creating that within his family. So what you have, if you're going to raise a godly offspring, you're going to affect the next environment. Men, be a believing father. You can be the other kind. But if you really want to make an eternal impact, you want to be what God wants you to be. You want to be that which changes cultures and generations. Be a believing father. He was a devout guy. He was committed to it. He was in the habit of worshiping. Men, if they don't get that from you, it has a hard time emerging anywhere else. And I'm not trying to guilt you guys. I'm just saying the standard needs to be put out there, and Elkanah evidences that for us. We get to see in him exactly what God wants out of us as men in that regard. But not only did they share worship, they shared love. I want you to notice how he honored her. When they went up to worship, he gave Peninnah and her brood all the stuff for sacrifice, but it says that he honored Hannah by giving her a double portion. And as she became unraveled again, as she goes to God Sunday after Sunday, festival after festival, however you want to look at it, he was very sensitive to her hurt and her pain. He knew why she was hurting. And I want you to see that she found security in his love. Look what he says. He would say, Hannah, why are you weeping? Am I not? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You know, I used to misread this verse. I used to think he's just being an insensitive dolt. But literally, he is building a security. Sweetheart, I am going to stand with you in this. We are going to be childless together, or we're going to have children together, but I'm not going to leave you in this. And she found great security in his love. And so real people with real problems all of a sudden become real problems with real prayers. Look what Psalm 119:71 says. The suffering you sent, God, was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your principles. And through this ordeal that they're going through, God is generating within her this trust and dependence for him. Now, why did God let Hannah go through this? Because he saw something there that he was drawing out, like Psalm 119 was talking about. Look what God saw. God saw, first of all, that she was a woman of real prayer. You look in verses 9 and 10, you find her praying fervently to God. And then you find that she was a woman who was passionate to give God the very best that she could. She said, God, I want a son. I want a child so that I can give him back to you. Not so I can be fulfilled as a woman. So that I can avoid the social stigma. So that the people won't talk behind my back about what may be wrong with me because I don't have children. God, my reason for wanting a child is so I can give him back. And parents, there is a principle there. You don't own them. You may have designs for them to be all kinds of things, but if it's not God's design for them, it's pointless. You have them so that you can give them back to him. Not just so you can make good citizens, not so that you can fill the family album, not so you can get your mom off your back, not so the parents, well, your parents will say, when am I going to get a grandkid? Come on, time's a-wasting. So that you give them back. And all of life is spent doing that. And listen, that becomes less about stuff, Dad. It has nothing to do with bottom lines. You provide the essentials, but what you provide that matters is what changes this generation of little crazy kids into worshipers and godly followers. You get to influence that, mom and dads. That's what she wanted to do. She was passionate to give back to God. Once when they had finished eating and were drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost. Eli is kind of a disgusting guy. He was kind of the head priest. He was a huge man. In fact, a few verses later, his sons are killed and he falls over backwards in his chair and breaks his neck. I mean, he's a big guy. And he's not a very good priest. He's sitting by the doorpost of the Lord's temple, and the bitterness of the soul of Hannah was, she is weeping and praying before the Lord there in church, and she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall be used on his head. She's saying, listen, I'm gonna give him to you, and he will be a Nazirite. This is a guy that is so focused on life. He's not given to a lot of the frivolity of life, and he was a very focused folk. There's only three of them that we know that are lifelong guys in Scripture. Samson was one. Samuel is the other. And then John the Baptist would be a third. So these are deeply spiritual men, and that's really her design. So God saw this woman who was passionate to give a son back to God. He also saw that she was a woman of promise. She made this promise, if you will give him to me, I will give him back to you. She made that vow saying, if only you will look upon your servant's misery, and she goes on to talk about that. Another thing we see about her is that she was a woman of pure faith. Because she has wept and wept and prayed and gone to God. She's poured it all out before him, and we find the story beginning to evolve. And as she kept on praying, Eli observes her mouth. And she's praying in her heart, and her lips were moving. You've done that before. You're just kind of wording through your articulation of what your heart is pouring out. And her voice was not heard, and Eli thinks she's drunk. Poor Eli. I mean, you hope you can tell the difference, you know? I don't want to make a big deal about that, but come on, Eli. And so he decides to be really spiritual. And so he comes up to her in church and he says, listen, how long are you going to keep on getting drunk, chick? Get rid of your wine. And she's so cool with him. She's so gracious. She epitomizes her name. She says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. So don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and my grief. And so he says, go in peace and may, he kind of says, oh, I'm sorry, you know. Go in peace and may God grant you what you have asked of him. And she says, may your servant find favor in your eyes. There's kind of the favor and grace thing coming out again in this. Then she went away and ate something. She had taken it to God. She didn't perpetuate her misery. She says, you know what? I'm leaving it in his hands. God, I've given it to you and I'm walking away. And she goes and it says she eats. And her face is no longer downcast. She's not one of these downer Doras who just constantly are mad because life has dealt her a wicked hand. She trusted herself to God, and then she went on about it. She's a woman of pure faith. She's a woman of patient faith as well. And then the story begins to develop from real problems to real prayers where, listen, Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he'll sustain you. Psalm 68 says, praise the Lord, our Savior. Each day he carries us in his arms. Our God who saves us, the sovereign Lord, rescues us from death. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. She understood that. And if you read chapter 2, after God gives her the baby, she becomes a woman of great praise. In fact, I would rank what she prays right up there with what Mary prays when she finds out that she's going to give birth to the Savior. But look at what one verse out of chapter 2, it says, those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against him, he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Did she understand what she was asking God to do? I think she must have, and it was prophetic almost. That he would exalt the power, the strength of the Lord's anointed. Now, how did God respond? He responded by answering a prayer. That's what God does. Sometimes he doesn't answer it the way we think, but he answered her prayer. In this case, he opened her womb in verses 19 and 20. By the way, those of you guys that think that judges and juries, who think that congresses and senators and those kind of people, that Supreme Courts can tell you when life begins, get a clue. Get a clue. Only God gives life. Only God opens the womb. And the womb will remain closed until God opens it. So it doesn't matter how it happens at all. When that life has been given, you do not take it. You do not mess that up. It is not a woman's choice. It's God's choice. And doctors and judges and lawyers and Planned Parenthood have no say. So early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, which means heard of God, because I asked the Lord for him. And the Lord remembered her, and Hannah's barrenness becomes her blessing. And so God opens her womb, and she responds by dedicating herself and her child to God in the verses that follow. And the man Elkanah went up with all of his family the next year to offer the sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, and she did not go. And she said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, pay attention to the word weaned, because in Hebrew vernacular, it means more than just off the bottle, okay? After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. And so Elkanah says, I understand, do what is best to you. And he says to her, so stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. And so the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. She maximized her day. She dedicated herself by maximizing her days with her children. Moms, you want to catch a kind of glimpse of what it is to really benefit your child, be there for them. I'm not saying you can't work. I'm just saying make sure that you provide for them by being there for them. Weaned is from the Hebrew word gamal, which literally means to deal fully. It means in other places in Scripture to benefit, to treat well, or even to ripen. The idea is that she let him come of age. And as a part of that, bringing him of age and dealing with him fully is the idea of teaching him what it is and where he came from and how he was one who was given by God. And then she fulfilled her promise to God. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. They're going to make a sacrifice. And brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood beside you praying to the Lord. And I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. And so now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. By the way, do you know who he is in that verse? Samuel. He's probably three. And she already has him worshiping. He worshiped the Lord there. This is a good mom. This is a lady who gets it. How did Hannah's son change the world? Well, he was the predecessor of the Lord's anointed, David. He guided Israel into the kingdom age. He's the one who named David the king of Israel. He's the one who influenced David mightily. And ultimately, he was the lone voice for God in a very godless time. This is an amazingly influential, powerful man that affects all of us. As we wrap up this morning, let me ask moms and dads a couple of questions. Moms, are you being a godly mom? Most important thing. Young women who are not mothers yet, are you preparing to be a godly mother? Older women who may have been empty nesters or whatever, are you preparing younger women to be godly mothers? See, it all works together. Men, are you creating an environment where her faith can flourish? Men, just a reminder, this has nothing to do with bottom lines. And men, how about you? Are you raising up a generation of sons who will lead their wives to be godly women? Men, that may be your most important job as a dad. To raise up a generation of sons who will lead their wives, to raise up a generation of daughters who expect it because that's what they've seen at home. Happy Mother's Day. As we look at Hannah, as we think about her influence in our world and what God did from this woman who was barren to blessed, we see that our God is the God who hears. Our God is the God who knows. And our God is the God who, right where you're sitting all morning long as we've worshiped together, as we've prayed together, as we've kind of meditated and thought through the scripture and discussed it together. This God knows what you're dealing with. What a great time to receive Jesus. If you've never trusted him, would you? How about now? We're going to pray here in just a minute. We're not going to have you come forward. We want you to just pray where you are. God's done a pretty good job touching you, dealing with you, talking to you where you sit. The whole idea of getting up from there and coming to talking to me is a distraction. You talk to God. Moms, be encouraged in what you do. You're the most influential person in the world. It's not a job that God gave you lightly, and God gave you that job. If you're one of those families like the Martindales were back in the 80s and 90s who were struggling to have a child, you keep trusting Jesus. Let me tell you a story about that. And I think he's probably listening. Most of you guys know that I didn't graduate from seminary. I've been very, very well trained in the old traditional sense, kind of sitting at the feet of a rabbi. In my case, his name was Jeff Bearden. Jeff and June, his wife, were never able to have children of their own. And instead, they took what a lot of people would think was a curse and turned it into a blessing by discipling, mentoring, and training a group of young men that have gone out and not only had families of our own, but have worked in ministry and influenced thousands and thousands and thousands of others. Jeff and June could not have done that if they had their own children. God gave them a different path, and they were faithful to God in that path. What I'm saying there is, listen, you keep seeking God if you want to have children, but don't think for a minute that if you can't and if you never do, that your usefulness is past. God will give you sons and daughters that may not be yours by blood, but are yours just as much by name as they would otherwise. And you rejoice in what he has given you. Either way, our God provides. Amen? And so as we conclude on this beautiful Mother's Day morning that we have here together, you find God and you do business with him as he has directed and as he is calling in your heart. Pray with me, will you? Father, you are a great God. Father, you're the God who waded through a very godless time where everybody was manufacturing their own religion. Lord, you went and picked out one woman who was scorned, maligned, struggling. And Lord, you made her the mother of one of the most powerful, influential men the scripture has ever told us about. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you could have used anybody, but you chose her. And she evidenced all the great qualities that we look for in moms. Lord, may we be graceful and people of favor as Hannah was. Father, for the men in this room, that we would be husbands and fathers the way Elkanah was, in creating the environment for his wife's faith to flourish. To basically lay the founding, the groundwork for what would happen. Father, if there be one in this room that has never trusted you as Savior, that he or she right now would be having that dialogue with you. But Lord, I recognize you sent Jesus for me because I can't save myself. I never could. I never will be able to. I can't add to it. I can't work for it. I just can't get it on my own. So Lord, I trust Jesus and Jesus alone. I pray that you would birth him into my life and transform me from death to life. So Lord, I just reach out and receive your gift. And I thank you for it. And because of the gratitude that I have, Lord, I want you to show me and teach me how to live differently from this day forward. Help me to be the mom the way I ought to be a mom. Help me to be a dad the way I ought to be a dad. Lord, help me to be a citizen and a friend the way I ought to be. And Lord, help me to trust you in all things as Hannah and Elkanah did. So Lord, we love you and thank you for this day in Jesus' name.